Very thankful for this opportunity that we have to worship with you during this meeting and for the invitation to come and be with you. Love your pastor very much and love Brother Ricky very much. Got to hear them over the years in various places, and both have traveled in our area extensively, and we're thankful to the Lord for the gift that the Lord has given unto them. This is our first time at Macedonia Church. We thank you for the hospitality that's been shown us thus far, all the care. We thank the Lord for all the efforts in the food and natural things, and for the prayers, many that have expressed their prayers on our behalf, that the Lord would be with us during this meeting. I'd like to look at a text that I have preached on many times in the past. It's a psalm that is very, very dear to me. It's been weighing heavy on my mind today, and I hope that it would be of the Lord. But a psalm that has just three verses, Psalms 134. Psalms 134, he says, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion." So it's a song of degrees. It's one of those that if you go back to the beginning of the song of degrees and think of yourselves as going up a step, and each one goes higher and higher. And here we have in the 134th Psalm an admonition, an encouragement, and a commandment that we are to bless the Lord. And that's not anything new. It's what our life consists of. It's what we are designed for. The Lord has created us to be to His honor and glory, and we ought to be found to His praise. He says to be holy, for I am holy. And we ought to bless the Lord on every occasion that we have. But he says in particular to pay close attention, to behold, to take special notice of this, focus on this particular commandment, that we are to bless the Lord. And he says, all ye servants of the Lord. So he gives us an idea of the mindset that we are to have whenever we bless the Lord. We don't come to the presence of the Lord with all of our righteousnesses. We don't come to the presence of the Lord with all of our strength, with our wisdom. When the Apostle Paul preached the gospel, he says, "I didn't come unto you with excellency of speech," but he came trying to preach the word of God, and he came in the Spirit of God and of power. He didn't come with man's wisdom. And if anybody, I suppose, were to bring the gospel to the Lord's people with man's wisdom, it was the Apostle Paul. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He had all the education of the highest among the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But yet, he says, when I came before the Lord's people, it wasn't with that type of wisdom. He came, I believe, in a spirit of humility. Because the scriptures teach us what the Lord taught him was that when he prayed unto the Lord to have a thorn removed from his side, that the answer came that my grace is sufficient for thee, that my strength is made perfect in thy weakness. So the Apostle Paul came before the Lord's people in weakness. He came, I believe, humble. He came as a servant of the Most High God. As a matter of fact, I believe because of all that he had done in persecuting the church, he describes himself as the least of all the saints, the least of the apostles, and yet in another place he would say, "I labored more abundantly than they all." Yeah. Why, Paul, did you labor more abundantly? Because he feels himself to be a servant of the Most High God. He's trying to make up for all the time. He's trying to revenge all the sins that he's committed against God, all the persecution against the Lord's people. So he's going to serve the Lord and serve his people to the best of his ability. The Lord inspired him to write in Philippians. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So what mind was that? He says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." So the Lord, his mind was to come as a minister and as a servant. He came not to be ministered unto. He didn't come glorified the first time that he came. He came meek and lowly, and he took upon him the form of sinful flesh, and he came for sin, but he came to be the servant of his Father. And he says to bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. So we should have the same mind of Christ. Now, when we come to serve the Lord, what can we serve the Lord with? What do we have that the Lord would want or the Lord would need? If we could give him all the dollars that we've got in our bank account, what use would the Lord have with our dollars? The Lord doesn't need them. What about our cattle? Or what about our gold? What about our works? He doesn't need them. I remember one time a preacher said about those that would give their heart to the Lord, and he said, what would the Lord want with that filthy thing anyway? What do we have that the Lord has interest in, or that would enrich the Lord or increase the Lord in any way? And that's nothing. So we serve him by doing what his commandments say. His commandments teach us that we're to pray. His commandments teach us that we are to sing. His commandments teach us that we are to meet together. They command us, two of the commandments that the church has in the church is to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and to partake of the communion, which is to eat the bread and drink the wine and to wash the saints' feet. These are commandments that we're told to do, and we're just to obey them. We're just to do what the Lord has instructed us to do. We're to do them with the heart of a servant. We're not to do them looking to the left or to the right to see if it's good enough for our neighbors, to see what our neighbors are doing. I don't think that when we sing, we should worry if we're singing enough to please our neighbors. What we're doing is we're singing to please the Lord. We're singing with grace in our heart unto the Lord. Our work should never be put out there before men. If we're serving the Lord, they ought to be, our mind ought to be that our service is to the Lord. And sort of like in the giving, he says not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's the way our service is. It's not to edify our brethren in such a way that they see us. What we want them to do is see the Lord Jesus Christ through our service. And if we look at what the scriptures have to say about the way the Lord is served, he says, inasmuch as you've done these things to the least of these my brethren, you've done them unto me. So the Lord is pleased whenever we serve one another, whenever we have love one to another and love one for another. Now, he says one to another, but we have to have love for one another first, and then we have one to another. But we have to have the mindset that we are the servants of the Most High God. And whenever we do, then we don't take credit for the things that we do, because the things that we do or the things that we have of the Lord. The Lord's given us the gifts that we have. We ought to use those gifts freely, because in the parable of the pounds, or the parable of the talents, those that used their gifts wisely and they made, increased their gifts, then they had praise of their master. And the one that took it and buried it and didn't use it to the best of his ability, that was taken even that he had. So we are to be servants. We ought to give all glory to God. And then the next thing is if we are the servants of the Most High God, then we have this mindset that when we've done the very best that we can do, we just say that I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done that which is my duty. The things that the Lord has given us to do, the commandments, he says, are not grievous. And when he says in Romans 12 that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. It's just reasonable. There's no time that we get a medal of honor saying you've gone above and beyond your calling. You've done more than you should have done. You've served the Lord better and more faithful than he deserves. No, we never come to that point. If we're a servant of the Most High, we say when we've done the very best that we can do, that I'm just an unprofitable servant. I promise you, these brethren, Brother David and Brother Ricky, at the very best preaching they've ever done, and they preached in power, they knew the Lord was with them, the congregation knew that the Lord was with them, and the Lord manifests his presence to the church. They got down and wished they'd have said something, they wished they'd left something out, they wished they'd done a better job than what they've done. And they've strived and they've prayed and they've studied to do better and to do better, because they're the servants of the Most High God. So that's the mindset that we're to have, and we are to have the mindset that we're to bless him in all that we do and all that we say. We're to bless Him with all of our body, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. He says, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. So there's many applications we can make of this by night. They're standing in the house of the Lord. I want to first of all notice that they're standing in the house of the Lord. I want to go back and get the by night. But I want to first notice that they're standing in the house of the Lord. They're established in that place. They're set. When the Lord had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down, meaning that His work was finished. But He's also set there. He's established there on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's not going to be anywhere else. He's always going to be glorified. He's always going to be on the right hand of the Father. He has done the work to perfection, and He's glorified, and He's set there. And we ought to be established, and that word stand there means to be established. We are standing firm upon a rock and upon principles that have been given unto us. I believe it has the connotation of what Jude says when he says that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That standing in the house of the Lord means that you're earnestly contending for these things. So we're talking about folks, and by the way, the gospel is to who? It's to the Lord's people. So this psalm is telling those that are already firmly established upon true principles. I'm going to say they've given themselves to the Lord. They are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you have understood the gospel of your salvation, that you're a sinner and that Jesus died for your sins, nothing should keep you from standing in the house of the Lord. You should publicly confess before the church that you are a sinner and you believe that Jesus has saved your sins, and you ought to be baptized in His name and follow Him in discipleship. The gospel message is to God's people. The gospel message can never change the heart of a dead alien sinner. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man doesn't. The natural man cannot. The Lord Jesus Christ said unto the Pharisees, He said that, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot. I've told you, they wanted to know plainly, are you the Christ? He says, I've told you, and you didn't believe me. The works that I do, they bear witness of me. He says, why don't you understand? Because you cannot. Your heart has not been touched and changed so that you're capable of understanding these things. So this message is not to, it's not trying to provoke some to serve the Lord that aren't serving the Lord. It is encouraging those that may be discouraged. You get to an annual meeting, you say, why would you preach this at an annual meeting? Because at an annual meeting, everybody's looking forward to the services. Everybody's kind of on a high. We're in anticipation of a refreshing season. And you're like, I'm not down right now. I might have been down, but I'm not down now. I'm actually kind of on the mountaintop now. Well, if you're on the mountaintop now, there's a valley awaiting you. If you've never been discouraged, you're going to be. And I promise you, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been discouraged, and you're going to be discouraged again. So we need reminding. We need exhortation and encouragement to stand in the house of the Lord, even when we're standing in the night seasons. Now, many applications can be made about the standing in the night season. I want to make just a couple, and then we want to give way to Brother Ricky. The first one, and this is one that I feel myself often standing by night in the house of the Lord, is in chastisement. Because whenever we sin against God, whenever we do things that we ought not to do, and I know that you think, well, preachers certainly never do that. Preachers do that just like everybody else does that. They're sheep just like all the rest of the sheep. But what about, we like to think of sin that way, that we've done something we shouldn't have done. How much more are the things that we should do that we're not doing? I'm afraid I've got a whole bucket this way, and I've got a whole bucket that way. I just can't. I can't win for losing, because when I would do good, evil's present with me, and I'm constantly doing things either that I shouldn't, or I'm saying things, and sometimes maybe I say them too quickly, and I don't consider what I'm saying before I say them. And then maybe it is that I'm tired, and I'm tired in the flesh, and like Peter, James, and John, that couldn't pray but for an hour and had to be awoken. said, pray again, and then they fell asleep again. He says, sleep on, because the flesh is weak. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And sometimes my weak flesh, I'm just tired. I don't do the things that I ought to do. So I find myself in chastisement. Well, when we find ourselves in chastisement, what we have to do, and it's not, and by the way, chastisement's never a good thing. Chastisement is always a good thing. It never feels to be a good thing. It's always miserable. You're in a miserable situation. Go over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Let me get verse 11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. It's grievous. It's meant to be grievous. It's not. You're not supposed to like it. Children that get spanked for misbehavior, they're not supposed to like it. It's supposed to be grievous to them. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So chastening is always good when it comes from the Lord. It's not always good when it comes from Dad. I'm a perfect example of that, because I always chasten my children according to my pleasure. I did it because it made me feel better and I wanted them to do better. And sometimes me wanting to feel better means that I applied it in the wrong way. I applied it at the wrong time. I didn't let them know what they were being chastened for, so it didn't yield any good fruits, other than it might have made me feel better at the moment. But the Lord never chastens except with the right degree, for the right reasons, in the right manner. The Lord always chastens for our good. And of course, we don't always do that with our children. But nevertheless, what we have to do when we are chastened, and it's grievous, it's painful, is we need to be exercised with the chastisement. We need to repent of the sin, and we need to pray to the Lord for forgiveness. We have a promise in 1 John that if we pray to the Lord for forgiveness, that he's what? He's faithful to forgive us, which means that you can pray, Lord, forgive me for this sin. Later on, you fall back into the same sin and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've done it again. And he's going to forgive you again. And I don't know if it's your situation as it is with mine. I find myself constantly doing the same things over and over. I'm constantly having to say, Lord, forgive me again. I wish it were that I could sin one time, get forgiven of that sin, and that sin is good and gone forever. It's just not that way in my case. I constantly find myself doing the same things, and I'm having to say to the Lord, again, I'm sorry. Thank you for giving me in the past. Please forgive me again for the same thing. The Lord is faithful. He'll always forgive us when we ask. But not only is He faithful to forgive us, He's just. He can forgive us justly. He can mete out justice because Jesus Christ has died for our sins. Because Jesus Christ paid for them in His flesh on the cross, He can forgive us and be just to forgive us without altering His character. And He's not going to alter His character. He's God, and besides Him, there's none else. But then not only does He forgive us, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So that's something I find myself in. Think about what he says, that we have to endure chastening. I want to get Isaiah 53 for a minute. I want to get verse 5. He says, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. If there's anything that will keep you keeping on when you might have an idea to quit, it's to remember what Jesus endured for us. It's that He endured chastisement for us. And it will yield His peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, there's many applications. Many of us are in afflictions of some type. We've endured afflictions. We have persecutions. We have tribulations in this world. And what should we do in the midst of tribulation? What should we do in the midst of affliction? We should be in the house of God, blessing the name of the Lord. We don't make excuse and say, well, I'm in this condition. We bless the name of the Lord. I want to call your attention to Psalms 119. And I believe it's verse 70. It's verse 71. He says, it is good for me that I've been afflicted. Have you ever thought of that? And you've been afflicted and you thought, boy, that was a good thing. I'm going to tell you, the more I study God's Word and the more I live in the church and try to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I understand that it is good for me that I've been afflicted. To suffer affliction and to have these tribulations of life. Because number one, he tells us in Romans 8 that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. If all we've done is had strength and perfectness and mountaintop experiences, if we've never been in the valleys, if we've never been afflicted, we don't understand just how great the glory is going to be. But the greater the afflictions, the greater our understanding of that text is. That text is not meant to minimize your affliction and your persecution. It's meant to exalt the glory that shall be revealed in us one day by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, it's good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. There's a lot of children in the congregation. I trust that the parents are teaching them the Bible verses, that they'll remember them, that they will have knowledge of what these words mean. Well, I'm going to tell you, you can understand the words to frame them in your mouth, but when you endure affliction, you learn some of the meaning of the verses by the things that you've suffered. You've learned them by experience, the way that it says that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Do you think Jesus didn't know what he was getting into? He knew. He looked into the cup. He knew what he was going to have to drink of, the very bitter dregs of that cup. He says, the cup that my Father has given me, shall I not drink of it? He knew what was in the cup, but he hadn't experienced it in the flesh. So he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And you and I can learn by affliction. It can be a good thing to suffer affliction because it gives us the true meaning of many of the scriptures. It helps us to understand what that verse means when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You ever been afflicted and knew the Lord was right there with you? That he was upholding you, that he was lifting you up from the dunghill, so to speak? Sometimes we are standing in that night season. We don't need to use that affliction. We don't need to use that chastisement as an excuse to quit the house, as an excuse to turn away. Because what you're going to be in for is greater affliction. You're going to be in for greater chastisement than if you will stay the course and if you'll keep on keeping on blessing the Lord. Now, just one other application, and I want you to think about, there's many, many applications about standing by night in the house of the Lord. Many that you could think of that make it a night season, but I just want to get one more and we're going to close out. And that is that we are living in the last days. Many of the scriptures pointed to the Christ coming as in the last days these things shall come to pass. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And the Apostle Paul gives about 17 things in that chapter that are allegations against the generation of the last days. And all you have to do is read it and you think, well, he must have been writing in 2021. He's writing about our day and age. Because these are the last days. There's not going to be another era of time. Christ coming into this world was the advent of the final period of time on earth. It was a night season. It's going to be, we're at the end. I don't know how far we are at the end. Nights are very long at times. But I'll tell you what comes after that. And we could go over to Psalms 30 that would deal with maybe chastisement. But I want to get this also for this moment of living in the last days. He says, for his anger endureth for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night. But joy comes in the morning. When the Lord comes back to whom we serve, to whom we look for, the Lord that we love, the Lord that we bless, when he comes back, that joy is going to come in the morning in a fullness of joy, a joy that will be even greater than what the Apostle Peter is writing about when he says that we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We do that now in the church. It's going to be greater than that when the Lord comes back. So you know what we do when we're in the night seasons and we think they're long and perhaps we're suffering in some way, whether in the flesh or in the mind, we stand in the house of the Lord. Whenever we're sorrowing because of the loss of loved ones, we go to the house of the Lord. Whenever we're discouraged and we think the wicked are prospering, but all those trying to live right are slipping and sliding and out of sorts, Psalm 73 says, go to the house of the Lord. When I entered into the sanctuary, then I understood therein. As a matter of fact, the first part of that, he says, my steps had nigh slipped. I'd almost slipped away. But then I went to the house of the Lord. I heard the gospel. I heard therein. And it made a difference in my life.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you, standing firm in the house of the Lord during times of great stress and times of great sadness and disappointment, this is the greater time to come to the house of the Lord, because this is where we get instructed. It's where we behold the beauty of the Lord and we can inquire in His temple. We may not always get the answers to our questions like why. We ask a lot of why. We won't always get that, but the answers we get will mean a lot to us. So he says to lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. I believe there's several instances of lifting up our hands. One is in need. One is in I'm at wit's end. I've got nothing else I can do. I've got to give whatever my burdens are unto the Lord. Cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You're lifting up those hands. And then there's the other side of that. I think about many that go through hard contests and sporting events, and they lift their hands, what? In triumph. When we come to the house of the Lord and we bless His name, we're saying that whatever it is that's got us down is not greater than the Lord. The Lord is greater than those things. He's greater than our need. And we lift up our hands in humble submission. We lift up our hands in praise, and I believe in victory. We say, Hosanna unto the Lord. And then notice verse 3, and I'll close. He says, the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. The multitude of blessings that we get, and we're daily loaded with benefits. How many of them come through the means of Zion, come through the means of the church? Whenever I'm down and whenever I'm away from the church and away from the saints of God, and I'm praying to the Lord, and He recalls a scripture, or He recalls something I've heard preached, and it's out of Zion. Whenever we're away, this is the primary place by which the Lord blesses His people. It's out of Zion.
Yes.
And whenever you can't come to Zion, you feed upon the times that you were in Zion.
Yeah.
But you better take every opportunity we have to bless the Lord while we live, while we have breath.
Yes.
In Zion, because the Lord that created, the Creator of heaven and earth, blesses us out of Zion. May God bless you.
Amen.